So this week, today, we're talking about generosity. And I know I said that a little bit earlier because I wanted to give those of you a chance who wanted to slip out the back real quick an opportunity, but I see that the most of you stayed, so I'm glad you're here. You know, one of the things that I was given the responsibility to do when I came to be the pastor of this church is to preach the truth of God's word. Not Bob's word, but God's word. And you know what? God has a lot to say about your finances, about your time, and about your energy. So don't kill the messenger, but I'm going to bring it to you as I believe God would want me to bring it. Now, as I was thinking and praying about what it was that God wanted me to say, I want you to know that all week long, this is what I saw walking to our church. I'm so proud of you. What an incredible, generous church that we have. I saw you bringing in these bags of groceries that are going to change people's lives. And whether you were walking in the front or whether you were walking in the back as I saw you through my window, I prayed for you and I thank God for you. And I know that those who are going to be receiving those meals are very, very thankful that you gave of what you have so that someone else can have what they normally wouldn't have. You know, there are so many testimonies to God's generosity out here. Another one is you just have to look at that chapel. What an incredible testimony to God's faithfulness. And my dear friends in Christ, that testimony is going to be here for hundreds of years after we're gone. Do you realize that? This past week, I got a chance to go down to our architect's open house, and all of the people that I had talked to or I was meeting down there, is they were all looking at the picture of our chapel. It's a testimony to God's faithfulness and your generosity. So thank you. Thank you from the bottom of my heart, but I want you to know that God's not done with us yet. In the scriptures, there's a story about David. And David did something he wasn't supposed to do. Remember what it was? He was feeling pretty successful. He was feeling pretty good about what God was doing through him, so he called the general of his army. Come here. I want you to go out, and I want you to count how many men, how many warriors are in our army. You know what the general did? Oh, David, please don't make me do that. I want you to go and count. He goes, David, no, don't make me count these men. You know what God has said about that. And David told him, go count the men, and he did. He took a census. When he came back, the general reported how many warriors that David had. And I can just see David smiling. We've done good. You know what happened next, don't you? The Lord came and paid a visit. David, you sinned a great sin. I'm the one who has given you everything that you have. I'm the one that's been working through you, and now you're taking credit for it. So here's your choice. You can choose the punishment, but it's going to be tough, and that's what David had to do. Well, you know what? David learned his lesson. Because after that, we find David, and you know what he wants to do? He wants to go and sacrifice to the Lord. And he finds this farm. It's up on the hill. It's a wine press. And the owner comes to him and says, no, no, you can have it. And you remember what David said? How could I ever sacrifice anything to God and it not cost me something? A while back, I was doing an experiment. And I gave three people a $100 bill. And I said, I want you to take this $100 bill, and I just want you to use it for God's purposes. You have 1 week. And at the end of the week, I want you to come back, and you're going to tell me what you did with it. Are you ready? Yes, go. And they left. A week later, they came back. And they went nonstop talking about all the things that they had done and how they had helped so many people. As they left, I grabbed one of the gentlemen because I knew him so well. And I said to me, I said, tell me something. Was that easy for you to do? He said, oh, piece of cake. It was so easy and it was fun. And I go, why do you think that it was? You know what he said? Because the money wasn't mine. So I said to him, can I have your wallet? He goes, no, I said, really, can I have your wallet? So he goes, sure, and he handed me his wallet, and I opened up, and he had some cash in there, and he had a credit card. You know what I said to him? Neither is this. Neither is this. This belongs to God. When I was in Florida, I had gone to a pastor's convention, and I had driven up there, and while we were there, they had a speaker, and the speaker asked for some money, and I pulled out my wallet, and all I had was a $20 bill. And I'm thinking, okay, I've got enough gas. Get up here. I got enough gas to get back. Yeah, I can give that $20 bill. So the offering came back, and I put the $20 bill in there, and I thought, well, I hope everything goes good on the way home. On my way home, this was in Florida, there was a traffic jam, and so I thought, oh, darn, I got to get home. So I took an alternate route, and when I got on this alternate route, I realized two things. Number one, I don't have any cash, and number two, this is a toll road. Now, this was a while back, before they had all of these machines and everything, and so I'm sitting there thinking, oh man, I'm in trouble. Now, you need to understand something about me. I'm a rule follower, okay? So if I break a rule, man, I feel guilty about it. So I see my exit where I'm getting off, and so I'm starting to realize and recognize in my mind, Lord, I really need you to help me out in this one. I mean, I gave that $20. I thought, you know, that I could make it home, but here I find myself, so. And I began to look everywhere in my truck that maybe there was some loose change around. I knew I needed $1.20. I found a dime. My wife had been in my truck again, but we won't go there. So as we come to the place where I pay the toll, I'm really getting nervous. I'm thinking, Lord, am I just going to run through this and not pay? And so I pulled up to the, and I went there where there was no person there, and I get up there, and I realize it doesn't take credit cards. Just change. All of a sudden, there's a knock on my window. And I rolled down my window, and this gentleman says, hey, can I pay for your toll? I go, really? He goes, yeah. He goes, I go, why are you doing this? He goes, I've been in this predicament so many times, and I've had people help me out, so I thought I would help somebody else out. He goes, I'm going to pay for yours, and I'm going to pay for as many people as I can. And I'm sitting there thinking, forgive me for doubting your word. This summer, I took my grandkids to McDonald's. Well, it wasn't McDonald's. It was a different store, but it was a hamburger place. And so when we went out there, we placed our order, and then I paid for the order. And then we went down, and I waited for them to call our name. So they called my name, and I went up, and I paid for the order. I came back, and I handed out all the food, and that included the French fries. Now, everybody likes French fries, right? So after we prayed, and listen, when you're with your grandkids, they remind you to pray at every meal. And most of the prayers we pray are prayers that we say at night before we go to bed, but that's okay. And everybody else prays with us because they're listening. All right, now, so after we pray, one of my grandchildren was looking at something else, and I reached over and I grabbed just a few fries. I wasn't quick enough. When they turned around, this is what they said to me. Bob, those aren't your fries. Those are my fries. Now, as soon as I heard that, now granted, their parents weren't around, but as soon as I heard that, some thoughts kind of came to my mind. And the first one was this. The only reason you have those fries is because Baba bought those fries, okay? Then the other thing I thought was is, you know what, I really don't need those fries. I could go back and buy hundreds of bags of fries. And then the next thing I thought was, I wonder if this is how God feels when he sees me not practicing generosity. I've learned in life that everything I have belongs to him. I've also learned that the way I live my life and how I handle the things that God has given to me is a premise, a prelude to what I will receive when I live in heaven. It matters to God how I handle what he's given to me. And so in my 59 years of life, this is what I've learned about God. If I want the blessing of God on my life, if I want the power of God in my life, if I want the anointing of God through my life, then there's three things that I need to pay attention to. My character, my humility, and my generous heart. If I can keep a handle on those three things in my life, eternity will be grand. Stand with me out of respect for God's word. As I read from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. This is God's word for God's people. Let's pray together. Father, help me to understand what you intend for me when it comes to generosity. And not just with my money, but with my life. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. If I were to ask you, what is a word that you think is used more times than anything else in Scripture, what would you say? Somebody might say, okay, well, we're talking about the Bible, so I'll say the word believe. I think believe is one of those words that is used more than any other word in the Scripture. And you would be wrong. The word believe is used 272 times in the Scriptures. I know. How about the word love? Love is a no-brainer. You know what? You would be wrong again. The word love is used just over 700 times in Scripture. You know what the word is used more than 2,100 times in Scriptures is? The word give. Now, I don't know about you, but I always wonder, why would God use the word give more than any other word? And you know why? Because God is a giver. He's a giver. You see, my friends, you can't love without giving. You can give without loving, but the very essence of loving is giving. And that's with everything you have, your time, your talents, your treasure, your finance. Generosity is the foundation of love. Generosity is love in action. That's why God talks about giving so much, because he is a giver. In fact, he gave us the greatest gift of all time. He gave his son, Jesus Christ. Now, I know you're thinking right now, you know how many times we've heard it? I think we've heard it so many times that it has lost its effect on us. And then you know what God did this week? I asked God, I said, God, I need to be reminded. I have a son. I wonder what it would feel like to watch my son be spit upon. What would it feel like to watch my son get punched in the face over and over and over again? What would it feel like to watch my son be on the verge of death because of 39 lashes by some Roman created piece of mud. I wonder what it would like to watch the nails be driven through my son's wrist, his legs. You know, the hardest thing for me, though, is helping, trying to understand is, how would I feel hearing my son cry out my name and for me to do absolutely nothing? That's what God gave to us. And we find it in the scriptures. Can we read this together? For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's how much God loves us. He gave his son so that we can have eternal life. That, my friends, is love. Now, last week, I shared with you that there are over 7,000 promises in the Bible. Remember that? Here's what I want you to remember about that. We claim them or unleash them by faith. We claim them and we unleash them by faith. Now, here's what I've learned as I've just kind of walked through some of the scriptures with these promises. Do you realize that in every one of those promises, there's a premise, there's a prerequisite. There's something that if you do it, that God will do what he's supposed to do. In other words, the promises say, if you do this, if you take a step towards God, God will take a step towards you. If you knock on the door, he's going to open the door. Every one of those promises, there's a prerequisite, something we have to do. And we all know, my dear friends in Christ, that faith demands in the life of the believer that we have to demonstrate faith first, and then God comes to our rescue, right? Did you realize that the majority of those promises in Scripture have to do with generosity? Did you know that? In other words, where God says, if you do this, I will do this. Let me give you an example of that. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. That word storehouse, that's for the church. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it, put me to the test. So here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you step out in faith with your tithe, God will bless you. No, it's more than that. It means that if you are willing to step out in faith and tithe, God is obligated to supercharge his blessing over your finances. And then he has the guts to say, I dare you. But he doesn't stop there, my friends. Watch what happens in the next verse. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. This is what God is telling us. He rebukes the devourer. God rebukes Satan, who wants to destroy you financially. That's what the Bible says. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to have those unexpected bills. It doesn't mean that at all. What it does mean is this. He will not allow the evil one to destroy you financially. He may test your faith, but he will not allow you to be destroyed. Case in point. Lori and I were living over in Denise in Bel Air. I had just finished teaching at Holy Cross, and we had started a ministry called Heritage Keepers. Our first Heritage Keepers conference was held right here. The place was filled. You know what I was thinking? Piece of cake. So then we said, let's go to Oklahoma. So we went to Oklahoma. Didn't even have half as many. I'm thinking, well, it's the Oklahoma women. Then I thought, let's go to Denver, Colorado. That's the home base of Promise Keepers. Piece of cake, 200 women showed up. Just like that, six digits in debt. So you know what happened? God and Bob and Lori had a little coming to Jesus meeting. And I can remember crying out to God and saying, I know this of you. If you were to ask me, what proof do you have? What physical proof do you have? I couldn't give you anything. But I know when God speaks and I know what he has spoken to our heart. And he had affirmed it over and over again. But things just weren't working out. And you know the first thing I thought was, maybe I didn't hear him right. Anybody relate to that? No, God was saying, oh no, you heard me right. But I'm going to test your faith. I didn't know where my next house payment was going to come. I didn't know where my next car payment was going to come. And then Lori goes to Indiana. And she goes to a prayer meeting. And she calls me that night and she goes, sweetheart, God's calling us to come to Indiana. So a good friend of mine, several friends of mine have told me, well, what's the worst thing that could happen? I lose everything. I get a new job and I start over again, right? But there was something about that God just said, you know what you need to do. And so we stepped out in faith, and we did Indiana, and God brought over 8,000 women. I remember when we were teaching at Holy Cross, I was 25 years old. At the end of the school year, we didn't have enough money to pay for our children's education, and they're going to school right there at Holy Cross. Before the next year, before we could enroll them, guess what? We had to pay the bill. I had no idea where the money was going to come from. God said, just go and enroll your kids. So we went, we enrolled our kids. You know what happened when we got there? One of my teacher friends had paid the bill. What I have learned in my life, and it started from the very beginning when my father taught me, Bob, your financial success will be based on how you give of your gifts to God. I never stopped tithing. But I also want you to know this. I did one step farther. When I would sit down and we would pay our bills, the very first check I would write went to God. You see, I didn't know if we had enough money to pay the bills, but you know what? Many times we didn't, and guess what happened? God always came through. That's what God is telling us, my dear friends. When you step out in faith and when you give, you don't have to worry about God not doing what he's going to do. He's going to do it in a way where you're going to get the glory, where he's going to get the glory, excuse me. Now, some of you probably have heard of the story of the unjust steward. In the unjust steward, Jesus tells us that the monies, the way we handle our money, the managing of our money should be the least of our worries. Let me show you what I mean by this. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Now, here's what Jesus is saying here. He is not saying that money is insignificant. What he is saying is this. The understanding of the way you handle your finances is the first thing you need to get under control. That's what he's saying. With everything that you have, your time, your talents, your treasures, we want to use all of those for God. But Jesus is telling us the first thing that you need to get under control is how you handle your finances. And here's why. Because the understanding of how we handle our finances is the foundation of our spirituality. And here's why. If I can handle the most basics of my spiritual oneness with God, which is how I handle the tithes that he's given to me, then you know what? I'm going to be successful in every other area of my life. So what I'll do for a moment is I want to talk about, as we close, I want to talk about the things, the benefits that happen because we put God first, because we are generous. Here's the first one. Look at this. The benefits of being generous. Giving always results in receiving. Look at the scripture verse. Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. B be easy on people, you'll find life a lot easier. Give away your life and you'll find life given back, but not merely given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way generosity begets generosity. So here's what God is saying here. God is telling us is that if we step out in faith and we give of our finances, he's going to bless and he's going to return the gift. But he's not only going to return the gift, the Bible says literally he's going to return it overflowing. But the other part that God talks about is that when we get into a place of giving, we move into a place of receiving. Here's the second thing. Generosity honors God. Look at the scripture verse. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to God, to the good news of Christ. So what the Bible is telling us here is that our giving is an act of worship. In our giving, we are declaring to ourselves and to God, you own it all. It's all yours. Now, why is that so important? Look at what the scriptures teach us. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your life. You see, the purpose of tithing is to show God he comes first. Here's the next one. The next one is generosity makes me look more like Jesus. Here's the thing about this that I love about this. Jesus is the greatest giver of all time. Jesus gave and he gave and he gave. And the more that you and I give, the more that we look like Jesus. Now look at what this scripture verse tells us about this. Some people are always greedy for more, but the godly love to give. Here's what happens. The more you give, the more godly you become. And the more godly you become, the more you give. You see, that's how it works. That's what it means to be set apart and to be holy before God. Here's the next one. Generosity shows my faith is real. Here's the scripture verse with this one. Moreover, your very giving proves the reality of your faith. And that means that men thank God that you practice the gospel that you profess to believe in, as well as for the actual gifts you make to them and to others. In other words, what we're simply saying here is that when we give, when we tithe before God, here's what we're saying. I believe you, God. And I believe your promises and I believe your word. And you know what I've learned is that if I can believe the simplistic things of the gospel in the giving, you know what? I can believe when times get tough. That's why I'm a risk taker. Because God has put me in places and time where I didn't have anything and I had to totally rely on him and he always came through. My dear friends in Christ, you can trust God's word. It will always accomplish its purpose. Here's the next thing. Generosity expands my influence. Did you notice that? Look at this. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The more you give because you have your priorities in the right place, the more influence you have in this world. And so if you want more influence as a church, we want more influence, right? So what do? We give. We're giving meals. We're going to take cookies to the prisoners. We're going to bring Bibles. We're going to build other churches. As we give, God creates more influence. Here's the last one. Oops, sorry. They share freely and they give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honor. All right, here's the last one. Now, generosity brings protection. Generosity brings protection. And here's the scripture verse here. And all goes well for the generous man who conducts his business fairly. Such a man will not be overthrown by evil circumstances. God's constant care of him will make a deep impression on all those who see it. Now, I get it. We don't stand up and broadcast, this is how much I give. We don't do that, okay? But your giving is between you and the Lord. And here's why it's so important for you to understand this. because the way you handle the things that God has given you on earth will determine what you're going to be living in eternity. If all you're doing here is to live in comfort and you're not giving your energy and your time towards working and building the kingdom of God, heaven's going to be great, but God has so much more. You can send your reward ahead. The more you give of your time, the more you give of your finances, the more you give, guess what? God holds a reward for you in heaven. A pastor friend of mine who knew his wife loved flowers. On his way home, every once in a while, he would stop and get a dozen red roses. You know how much these flowers cost? $50. But you know what? At least twice a month, he would stop at this place on the side of the road and he would purchase flowers. He would bring them home for his wife. And oh, how his wife enjoyed the flowers. One day as he was driving home, before he got to the usual place where he was going to buy flowers, he spotted another flower shop on the side of the road. Dozen roses, $12. He pulled over. He went and he looked at the roses and they looked okay. So he grabbed them, he paid the $12, and he went home and he handed them to his wife. When his wife put them in water, she recognized that they had been spray painted. She didn't say anything. A few weeks later, the pastor came home again. $12. She didn't say anything the first time. What do we do, men? Let's try it one more time. He bought her another dozen for $12, took them home. She looked at them. She put them in some water, set them in the vase, and then walked off. The third time he did it, he went back one more time, and he bought those $12 flowers. And when he handed them to his wife took them, and she threw them directly in the trash. The man was dumb enough to ask why she did that. And you know what she said? When you got me those expensive flowers, I realized that the cost didn't matter to you because that's how much you love me. When you started getting those cheap roses, I felt like your love for me had changed. He always bought the $50 roses after that. Now, here's my question for you. And please understand, as I tell you this, I've had to live with this all week. Is that how we treat God? Do we give him of our leftovers? Do we find something cheaper for him? Or do we give him what's best? Why does God want our best? Because it shows us how much we love him. Today's Dollar Club Day. We're going to be collecting some funds, not only to buy extras. One of the things we've learned is that people, as they come in with their cars and they have to wait in so long, they either run out of gas or sometimes their car breaks down. We've kind of partnered with another automotive shop that's willing to come and help fix those cars while they're in line. Why are we doing this? Just because we just want to be Jesus. We just want them to see what Jesus looks like with skin on.